Our reading tonight is in the New Testament, in the book of the Acts of the Apostles and chapter 20. The Acts of the Apostles and chapter 20. We're reading, breaking in at verse 1 there of the end of the uproar that took place in Ephesus. After the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go to Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts and given them much exhortation, he came to Greece, to Corinth, that is. And there abode for 3 months, and when the Jews laid wait for him as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. And there accompanied him unto Asia Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, Gaius and Derbe and Timotheus, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. These going before tarried for us at Troas. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together, and there sat in a window a certain young man, Eutyches, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him said, "Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him." When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. And we went before to ship and sailed unto Assos, there intending to take in Paul, for so had he appointed, minding himself to go on foot. And when he met with us at Assos, we took him in and came to Mytilene. And we sailed thence and came the next day over against Chios, and the next day we arrived at Salmos, and tarried at Trogelium, and the next day we came to Miletus. For Paul had determined to sail by or to save past Ephesus, because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, "You know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you in all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but I've showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save or except the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I may finish my course with joy and the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us understanding in that reading of his own holy an inspired word. Psalm 27, as we continue our worship and singing, reading from the beginning of that psalm, The Lord's my light and saving health. Who shall make me dismayed? My life's strength is the Lord. Of whom then shall I be afraid? When as mine enemies and foes, most wicked persons all, to eat my flesh against me rose, they stumbled and did fall. Against me though an host encamp, my heart yet fearless is. The war against me rise, I will be confident in this. One thing I of the Lord desired and will seek to obtain, that all days of my life I may within God's house remain. That I the beauty of the Lord behold may and admire, and that I in his holy place may reverently inquire. Psalm 27, from the beginning then. The Lord's my light and saving health. I indicated this morning that I wanted the theme today to be one of preparation work, particularly towards the appreciation of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel of salvation that he has brought to us. I want to come back then to the passage we read from Acts chapter 20. And we're going to look at verses 17 through to 21, but particularly just for one verse alone, verse 21 itself. What was it that Paul did when he was in Ephesus? What was it that he reminded the elders of? How did he develop and expand the kingdom of God in that city for 3 years? He did it testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. What was his message? Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. We're all aware of the human emotion and tug that accompanies last words or last actions by a loved one. Not necessarily with death, but just simply a parting of the ways. We've seen that. We've emphasized it several times in Deuteronomy 32, where the children of Israel were going to cross the Jordan, but Moses was not going with them, and he gives them wise counsel. And these words are weighed deliberately with the emotion of the time and the spiritual application to take them across the Jordan when they're separated, that they would remember what he says to them before they went. The way in which Joshua does exactly the same, where he is going, where they're going, allocated to different parts of that land to occupy it. And again, he's an old man and he's giving counsel to them. And he says in chapter 23 of Joshua, he says, cleave, stick to the Lord. That's what he wants them to do. And he builds up and he gives them one great reason amongst many. He says, the Lord has never let you down. He has been faithful to you. Therefore, you be faithful to him. Parting words are very weighty, and they're deliberately so to be remembered by us. Here we have Paul. He tells us very clearly there that some of them are not going to see his face again. Verse 25. He's going to Spain. That's his plan, to take the gospel to that far country. And therefore they're not going to see him again. And these words that we have here are weighed with all of that emotion, all of that tenderness of parting of loved ones. We read there at the very beginning of this chapter in verse 1 that when the uproar was ceased, that Paul left. He left Ephesus. That's where he was until that point. It was his intention and purpose to go and to be in Jerusalem for Pentecost. We don't need to put in all the travelling details, but it was about a year after he had left Ephesus that we find him now at verse 17 of this chapter. He wanted to meet with these elders again, more so particularly because he knew this would be the last time he would see them. They had been together for 3 years. 3 years in Ephesus, with all of the blessings, with all of the battles, with all of the spiritual work they were engaged in. He had spent longer in Ephesus than he had spent in any other city or town in developing and expanding the work. So there was this bond with these people. And he was always concerned how they were getting on. He had the timetable to pass to be in Jerusalem, so he passed by Ephesus. But he came into this port of Miletus. And from there he sent and summoned the elders to come. It was a very convoluted route. It's about 30 miles between there and Ephesus, and it would take days for them to come and to be with him. But that's what happened. He gathered them together, and we have on record here this unique talk, sermon, this sharing of ideas, this stating of his position with these men from Ephesus. He tells us, "You know, when I came amongst you, from the first day that I came amongst you, how it has been." When he arrived there in the city long time before, 3-4 years before this, the city of Ephesus was a very rich place. There was a wide avenue, 70 feet wide, going right through the middle of Ephesus, right down to the port itself. That was the emphasis upon trade coming and going out of that city. But it was no mean city, because along that road going down to the harbour, there were columns, ornate carved columns, which spoke of the wealth of that city. It had about 250,000 people in it. It had a theatre that would accommodate 24,000. There were baths, there were gyms, there was so much trade going on in and out of that city. But it also had a religious focus. There were many temples there to different gods. One particular one was the goddess Diana. Associated with her, there was immoral worship. There was magic. There was all kinds of embarrassing, condemned, diabolical going on. That temple of Diana was at one time one of the 7 wonders of the world. They traded quite deliberately in little miniatures of it. This is the city he came, and this is the city he was amongst. They had no understanding of God. They had no understanding of sin. Did Paul know what he was taking on? Where and how did he start when he came amongst these people 3-4 years before? More particularly, what was the message that he brought to these people? And what was the message that the Lord blessed in the city of Ephesus, that the church grew to such an extent that they had now office bearers set amongst them to look over them in spiritual things? What was the message that Paul brought to the city of Ephesus? I want us simply to linger upon that thought this evening. I want us first of all to think of what his ministry was like in that city. He says, "You know." He is calling back to their memory, or from their memory, what it was like when he came there. But it particularly, he is calling back the way they knew him, living there in and out, day by day, all the business, all of the troubles, all of the problems. "You know what it was like. You know my ministry there." And he says, and he focuses on 2 very simple things to break down his ministry amongst them. He says, "You know how I lived amongst you at all seasons." You know me. He was a transparent testimony to the Lord. There was no dark side. There was no reserved corner unseen by others. There was nothing in Paul's life marked private. His life was open and it could be read like a book. If people didn't understand him, it was simply because they didn't have the key and they didn't know the Lord, who Paul knew and was the explanation of everything that Paul did. But whatever you say about Paul's life, there was nothing hid in his life. He tells us there about different aspects of his life there in Ephesus. There was the humility of mind. Great thinker. Great eloquent man though he was. He never once pulled rank on them. He was down there with them with many tears when they were going through that he was going through it. The troubles and the temptations that came his way, they weren't unique, but they were shared and spoken about one with the other. And then there was his preaching. All of these things he speaks of and recovers from their memory now. And any one of these things and so much more that happened in Ephesus, it never once turned his head. We're told, you know how I've been in all seasons. That word at the very end of verse 18. It sums up the variety of problems and difficulties. In all that he did, in all of his living, Paul consciously served the Lord. The Lord dominated his life and what he did. In all of the throes and the chaos that came from time to time, he never flinched in the message that he spoke, because he knew. He knew that there was only one person, and there was only one message that would bring hope to the society such as it was in Ephesus, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. It was an open secret to those who could read him, who he served and what he spoke of, and who he spoke of. The way in which he responded and reacted when pressures and testings came his way. There was no change with him. There was this constancy with him always. We saw this morning the way in which John the Baptist, the way he was dressed, and people could initially have poked fun at him. People would have laughed at him because of the way he dressed and what he ate. But whenever they saw him for any length of time, they could say, well, no matter what you might say about his dress or his behavior, the one thing that they could conclude very clearly about that man, John the Baptist, was that he cares for us because he's speaking of us and he's telling us about this gospel. His life was that transparent, the concern that he had for the lost. So it is here with Paul, the concern that he had for those in Ephesus. He lived a life that was consistent with and gave credibility to the message that he spoke. At one time he wrote to the church in Corinth and he spoke about these people in Corinth and he says, what are we? What are we? We are living books. We are living books that people can take off a shelf. And they can thumb through the pages of the different experiences you and I have been through if we belong to the Lord. And the things that we've had to bear and the things we've had to carry and the places we've had to go. And there has been this consistency in every page and chapter of that book that they read. Every department of life that they scrutinize. We are living epistles commending the Lord, our Savior. That was how Paul lived, part of his ministry in Ephesus. But not only that, not only how he lived, But he tells us also what he said. You know how I kept back nothing that was profitable to you, but have showed you and have taught you, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. He always sought the good, the best spiritual good for these people in Ephesus. What they needed to hear, not what they wanted to hear. And he never ever held back on anything. No doubt there were many a time, especially at the very beginning of his ministry there in Ephesus, there would be very many times when he was at risk. There was threat, there was differences, and there was difficulties. There was many a time when he was speaking and people would have been offended by what he had to say because of the strict simplicity of the spiritual message that he brought that offended them. And they would have been not in the slightest way shy of making it known to Paul. But he never once backed off. Never once changed his message. What he said, repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Today there is the danger of a comfortable Christianity. Today there is the danger, well, don't disturb people too much. Don't offend people too severely. You'll put them off and they'll go away. Keep people close so that they hear the gospel message. That was not the approach that Paul had. Simply because of something we're told in our Bibles that there is such a thing. There is such a thing as the offense of the cross. The cross offends public thinking. The cross offends our lifestyle, our approach to things. It goes against the pride that is in your heart and mine because we find it difficult to accept help from someone else. We find it difficult to accept that we can do nothing to solve our spiritual problem. We find it difficult to accept, especially, that there is nothing that we can deploy or recruit or resource that will any way make us acceptable to God. That we find difficult to accept. And that's the offense of the cross. And we've just simply got to accept it. We don't try to take the corners off it nor to blunt the edges. It is there as a stark reality whenever this message is preached. Because we're teaching and preaching what God has done and that we cannot do. That's what Paul was doing. He was getting below the surface. He was disturbing their thinking. He was shaking them to face up to the spiritual dangers and the challenges that were there present in the gospel that he proclaimed. He was sensitive. He never relished pain to himself or pain to others, but he was utterly persuaded and convinced that the only gospel that could help people and bring salvation, the only gospel that was of any good to anyone in Ephesus, as it was good to himself, Paul discovered on the road, the only gospel was the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he reasoned, and so he preached. And man's heart has not changed down through the centuries till this day. People will still be offended when we initially speak of the gospel and bring its message to people. And so often the reaction we get from others tends to make us back off. And there's a real and big danger that perhaps we'll try to change things to make ourselves and what we say acceptable to others. Paul held his ground. And in that sense, he's an example to us. Because what he was speaking and sharing with them was for their good. And we've known it to be for our good in our day. And of good for us. Good also for others. So there we have the ministry that he had, the way he lived, and what he said. But let's come down now to the message that he had, as well as the ministry that he fulfilled. He spoke about repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's take that focus, faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Wherever he went, he had always this same message of preaching the Saviour. Remember what he said when he was going through the Corinthian gates into the city of Corinth, a problem city that was even worse than the problem city of Ephesus. What's he going to take and what's he going to speak of in that city with all of its radical immorality, blatant, open, obvious defiance? What could he possibly say in such a city? I resolved, I weighed it up, and I've come to this conclusion. I resolved to do and say nothing but Christ and him crucified. Wherever he went, this was his message, to preach the Saviour. Because Paul was utterly captivated. Paul was constantly amazed. And Paul was lost in awe that the Lord Jesus Christ should do such a thing for the likes of him. His mind and his soul never tired, never lost that sense and dimension of awe and wonder of what God had done for him, a sinner. He had seen so many people's lives changed as well as his own. He had heard and seen so many people rescued from the miry pit and the fearful clay. And so he was driven, compelled to tell and share with others about the Lord Jesus Christ. He tells them very simply to break down. He speaks about Jesus. That's the description of his humanity. These people in Ephesus, perhaps some people wouldn't associate with them, wouldn't go near them because of their reputation, because of the way in which they lived and were associated with Diana. But here we have the Lord Jesus Christ, his humanity and his identifying with the sinners he's come to save. He took our humanity. He subjected himself to all its limitations. He laid aside all of his prerogatives, everything that he could call on as God. And he lived just like you and I have to live, except for sin. And he did it for one purpose only, so that he had a perfect sacrifice, his life of obedience to the laws of his Father, that his life could be given as a sacrifice for sin. He's not untouched. He's not different. He's not distant, rather. He's not indifferent. But he's moved with compassion, sympathy and understanding for the things that others have to go through. He is a great high priest, we're told, with a fellow feeling for what we have to go through. This is the person that Paul is commending in Ephesus to ourselves. Jesus, come down beside us to take us up and to make his people joint heirs with himself. But not only that, we're told also that he's Jesus the Christ, The word is there taken from the Hebrew, the Messiah. The Messiah means the one who's anointed and equipped and fitted out for a particular calling. The one who is chosen and provided for by God, fully equipped for the task that he's given. And again, we're brought there face to face that there is nothing and there is nobody beyond the ability of Jesus Christ to reach, to heal, to save. That is the Messiah. The one preached and proclaimed then and the one still preached to us today. So often we think that such and such a thing or such and such a person's life is beyond the gospel reach and beyond the Lord to do anything about. And here we're told, no, he has been fully equipped to do what is required of him, to seek and to save the lost. And how has he achieved these things? How has he achieved them? The focus of the ministry and the preaching of Paul has constantly been, he singles out one thing in his life time and again. He died on a cross. But it was no ordinary death that he experienced. He took there the wages for the sins of his people. He paid that they might go free. That's the uniqueness about this cross and this death. The wrath of God, a holy God, against the sins of his people, he took on that tree outside that city. And it was only and only because of the way in which he died that the wrath of God could be confronted and removed from their experience. He is able to deal with the guilt that we've gathered. He's able to deal with all of the disobedience we've amassed. He's able to confront and to carry the wrath that is due to us for our lifestyle day after day. This is the message that Paul was going to bring to these people in Ephesus. This is the message that society needs still today. But so few will hear it, and even fewer will heed it. Whenever there is, nevertheless, wherever we're aware of guilt that we need to be relieved, wherever there is strength that we don't have but we're looking for, wherever there is a touch that we need on our soul to revive and to heal and a word to encourage us, where can we go for these things? Only to Jesus Christ. Only to the Lord. The one who was crucified, that his people might go free. So yes, what was his message? It was Jesus Christ. But there's one third element of that message that we have missed yet. This gospel that is preached is not at a distance from us. When we gather as a congregation, we are not like any other gathering. We're not like any other performance in a concert or a theater or anything like that. When we gather as a congregation like this, we are all personally involved. Every one of us is alone before God. And God is addressing us and God is dealing with our spiritual life. He addresses us. And he challenges us. And he requires from us this last word. He requires that he be Lord in our lives. He has identified the guilt. He has identified the emptiness and the inability. He has made plain to us that He and He alone is the one who can fill all these needs for us. The heaviness to be removed, the peace to be bestowed. And so therefore the challenge comes. Is He Lord? Is He Lord in my life and is He Lord in your life? The focus is not upon Paul. The focus is not upon the preacher or the minister. The focus is always upon the relationship between each one of us and the God with whom we meet and with whom we have dealings at this time. There was that personal dimension on spiritual terms with the Lord that Paul had when he preached and made known it in Ephesus. And it stands the same today. So that's the theme that he has, the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith and trust in Him. Commitment to Him is what he is looking for and setting before them and us. But before that, we had this element of preparation and the repentance towards God. We mentioned it and we've dwelt upon it this morning at some length, and I don't want to repeat what we said this morning. But what I'd rather like to do is simply to mention before we close the motives. The motives for repentance. Why should we? Why should we repent? We're given answers very clearly in Scripture for that question. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We will be reminding ourselves of what repentance was, because as we said this morning, the Jews distorted the kingdom to be something merely material and physical. It was going to be after the model of David's kingdom. There was no spiritual dimension to it of any great scale. The same as people today think of church and going to church and such like. A child of Abraham, and that's all that they want. If we've been through the Christian system, that's all that people want today. And here is Paul saying, no. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, a different kind of kingdom with different qualities and different markers and different measures to it. And there's always that measure that the Lord would put against us. And if we don't have the qualities that He's looking for of love and faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, if these things are not seen with us, then we're not in. Repent. Leave behind all these other things that once captivated our lives. And let's give attention to the priorities which the Lord sets before us. Our relationship with Jesus Christ. Because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's only a breath away. We don't know how close it is. So therefore, we have to be ready. Yes, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Also, we are to repent because of the remission of sins. It's the only way that sins are going to be dealt with. The blood of Jesus Christ cleansing us from all sin. It is the forgiveness that Jesus Christ has obtained, and it's the costly work that He's engaged in. But it is forgiveness that is freely offered to us in this gospel message. How serious then are we? How serious then are we about spiritual things, especially about sin and its consequences? How serious are we about being in the hands of a holy God and having to deal with the very things that are mentioned? How serious are we about dealing with sin? It is only as we leave them behind and to one side, and as we commit ourselves to Jesus Christ, only there and only then will the blood cleanse and the blood cover and the blood equip us to appear before God. Sins, the biggest problem we face, can only be met and dealt with when we repent of them, leave them to one side, and look to the Lord to deal with them for us. And then the last reason and the motive. Yes, repent, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand, for the remission of sins, to escape the wrath to come. Remember what John the Baptist was speaking about this morning to us. O generation of vipers, you're trying to escape. There's wrath to come. On one day to come in the future for every one of us, there will be a judgment engaged. People will say, people do say still today, the judgment of God, it's hard, it's vindictive, it's unfair. They'll carry out and they'll put out every kind of description trying to escape it and evade it for themselves. But we're told quite clearly in our Bible, we're warned that there's a logical connection between the lifestyle that we live and the destination we're going to. There's a logical connection between the habits we've got now and the judgment and opinion of God will give then. And the only way we can escape and being sure is by repenting, leaving these things that attract that very judgment, and instead committing ourselves wholly, completely to the Lord Jesus Christ. So yes, this was the message that Paul had when he went into the city of Ephesus. Faith in Jesus Christ. Repentance toward God for these very reasons. And this emphasis and this teaching is, this preparation work, the theme we've had for today, is so vital in this gospel, because listen to the Lord. When he engaged, the very first things that he said when he engaged in his public ministry, Matthew chapter 4, 17, what was the first sermon that he preached? What was its theme? Repentance toward God. When the people were sent out on mission work, the evangelistic efforts of their day, what was it that they were told to speak of and preach? Matthew 6, 12. Repentance. Come to the great day of Pentecost, when there was a great preaching and so many people were convicted of their sins and aware that they were lost sinners, and there was a deep, deep conviction with them and they were sorrowful. What must be done? What must we do? And they came asking the spiritual leaders, what was the counsel they were given? What was it that was said to them to help them in their need? Acts 2:38, repentance and belief. And then one last thought as we close. Paul himself, he was a man that was greatly used by God in planting new churches. He saw many people taken from the extremities of sin and depravity and darkness. What was the message? What was the approach that he had? How did he achieve these things? What was it about his ministry that was so blessed of the Lord? Later on in Acts, in chapter 26, he's got to appear before King Agrippa. And he's giving his testimony before King Agrippa. And he's saying, yes, there was one time when the Lord met me. When the Lord appeared to me. And he said, arise, stand upon your feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which shall appear unto thee. To open eyes and such like. And then Paul goes out and he says, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but I showed first to them in Damascus and in Jerusalem and in all the coasts of Judea, to the Gentiles. Now that's a fairly extensive area and scope of his work. What was the message that he preached? That they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. He was given a heavenly calling. No matter where he went in all of these areas, the message was the same. Abandon all that you've done in the past, with the realization just how fearful and wrong it is. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your Lord, to whom you've committed the whole of your life. In whom and from him you find the greatest delight, and from him you receive the most precious of gifts, eternal life, abounding joy, rich pardon, and heavenly peace. The preparation work that is required then and now, repentance toward God, and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, we stand underneath the wonder of this message again, given unto sinners as we are. The glorious overtures and opportunities of grace and of forgiveness in the marvelous life and death of thine own Son upon a cross. The way in which that is freely offered, although it costs so much to him. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst make our hearts sensitive and aware of our problems, so that we might appreciate all the more passionately and intensely this gospel in our hearing today. Bless it to us, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close this evening by singing from Psalm 73. Psalm 73, and we're singing from verse 23, the last few verses of that psalm. Whom have I in the heavens high but thee, O Lord, alone? And in the earth whom I desire besides thee there is none. My flesh and heart doth faint and fail, but God doth fail me never. For of my heart God is the strength and portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee forever perish shall. Them that are whoring from thee go, thou hast destroyed all. But surely it is good for me that I draw near to God. In God I trust that all thy works I may declare abroad. Psalm 73. Nevertheless, continually, O Lord, I am with thee. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all.